Our God and Father, we thank you now for this time in the service when our attention can be drawn to your word. We accept it for what it is, your word, your truth given to us that we might be instructed in who you are and your will for us. We would ask that you would give us teachable spirits, humble hearts, that we might receive it, that we might learn from it, that we might be transformed by it, that our minds might be renewed because of the power of your word. Bless now as we listen to it for your glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon we want to continue our study through the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. And as we have seen thus far, this first chapter in some respects tells us as much about the Apostle Paul and his own heart as it does about the saints who were at Philippi. For example, we have already noted Paul's humility towards the Philippians. We have noticed Paul's affectionate love for all of them and his prayers for their continued spiritual growth. And in all of these things, Paul revealed himself to be a model of a compassionate, Christ-like leader, a man who the saints in Philippi rightly admired and who they were eager to hear and to follow. And now as we come to our text for this afternoon, which is verses 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1, we see more of the heart of the Apostle Paul. And we see how Paul personally viewed his own circumstances under the sovereign hand of God. For Paul felt the need to not only inform the saints at Philippi of his personal well-being, but he also felt the need to put his own circumstances into proper perspective for them all, especially in light of the forward advance of the gospel. For no doubt anyone looking at Paul's circumstances at that time, with Paul being imprisoned at Rome, might have been tempted to think the very worst. They might have been tempted to conclude, since Paul was in Rome and in prison, that the forward progress of the gospel might somehow be in jeopardy, especially with the chief spokesman of the gospel, the Apostle Paul, seemingly sidelined by God. Yet Paul writes here to not only reassure the Philippians that he was safe and well in God's providential care, but to also assure them that the advance of the gospel was by no means hindered, but rather God had sovereignly orchestrated all of Paul's circumstances for the actual furtherance of the gospel. And the gospel was going forward in ways that Paul himself could not help but to greatly rejoice over. For Paul writes here in verses 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1 these words. Hear the word of God from the Apostle Paul. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So here Paul gives us his own assessment of his present circumstances and of his state of rejoicing as he writes this epistle to those he loves in Philippi. And in doing so, Paul immediately reveals that he was far more concerned about ministering comfort and encouragement to the saints in Philippi than he was about seeking any kind of sympathy from them for himself. For a man who was far less confident in God's control over his life, or a man who was far more preoccupied about his own welfare, might have proceeded at this place in his letter to draw attention to his own perceived misfortunes and to draw attention to all the reasons why his readers should offer him their pity. But notice here, please, that Paul did not begin here with that kind of language. Paul did not begin here with a catalog of his own personal woes related to his imprisonment, but rather he begins here with his true concern for the saints at Philippi who were concerned about his state for the sake of their peace of mind. For Paul writes here, "I want you to know, brothers, what has happened," for his concern, above all, first of all, was for them. In fact, listen to what one Reformed commentator, Sinclair Ferguson, writes on this point. He states the following: "Here is something very Christ-like in Paul's attitude. In fact, one of the most impressive things about Christ's ministry to his disciples in the last hours of his life was that despite his own needs, despite his own burdens, Christ was concerned to comfort and to strengthen his disciples first. John tells us that although Jesus was deeply troubled in John 13 and verse 21, he encouraged his disciples not to be troubled, John 14 and verse 1. Thus, like Jesus Christ, Paul was more concerned about the Philippians than his own comforts. And oh, brethren, what an important principle there is here for us to learn as well. For oftentimes our focus is so much on what we perceive as the difficulties associated with our circumstances that we lose sight of the very real struggles and concerns of other people. And yet later in this very same letter, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul admonishes believers not to look merely to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. And may we be so confident in God's providence over us. May we be so confident in God's ability to care for all of our needs that we are free not to obsess about our own circumstances, but to genuinely reach out and to minister to the needs of others around us. For here was Paul, who could have easily fallen victim to self-pity and to a sinful preoccupation with his own difficult circumstances, being imprisoned. And yet here Paul is, actually reaching out and being an example of what it means to put the concerns of others first. And yet we need to understand that Paul was only able to do this, to be others-centered, by the grace of God. The grace of God that establishes us in the knowledge that God is in control and that his providence is most holy and most wise. And of course, because Paul knew that God was in control and that God's purposes were not hindered in the least by his imprisonment in Rome, Paul was quick to see, Paul was compelled to see the real progress that was being made in terms of the advancement of the gospel. For notice what Paul states here in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." So despite being imprisoned, Paul could see that his difficulties were actually serving a far greater purpose in the unfolding providence of God, a purpose that was much larger than Paul's individual needs were, a purpose that was linked to the gospel. For Paul understood that in furthering the advancement of the gospel, God was absolutely free to use His servants, to employ His servants, to use His ministers in any manner that God wished to. And if God so wished, if God so willed that Paul should be imprisoned in order for the gospel to be furthered, in order for the name of Christ to be spread abroad, then Paul was not only willing to be imprisoned, but he was willing to find joy even in that. And needless to say, while we are not called to be apostles like Paul, and while it is unlikely that we will be called to testify of Christ after the same manner that Paul did, we too, brethren, you and I, should be willing to be used in whatever manner God should choose for us to further the gospel of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For if God should require our sacrifice, if God should require our inconvenience, if God should require that we be misunderstood and that our intentions be questioned as Paul's were, what is that really if the gospel of Christ advances forward? What is that really if people hear of salvation in Christ and they are saved? No, brethren, we should say, as the Apostle Paul did, wherever the gospel moves forward, even if it requires a cost from us personally, that what has happened to us has really served the advance of the gospel. For truly, our real priority should be the forward movement of the gospel itself and not our own comforts. For if the truth be told, you and I, brethren, are expendable. You and I are expendable. Our wants, as real as they may seem, as pressing as they may seem at times, are not the first order of the day, nor are they even second in order. But rather, what really matters is what is being done to advance the gospel. What really matters is that Christ's name is being proclaimed and that God's kingdom purposes are being accomplished. And even Paul, in the midst of his difficulties, could see and rejoice in how the gospel in his day was actually moving forward, making its way throughout the Roman Empire for the glory of Jesus Christ. For while Paul was bound, the word of God was not bound. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And let me just say, brethren, the Word of God is not bound in Redlands either. And if you and I will simply look out into the fields before us, ripe and ready for harvest, and if we'll simply have confidence, not in ourselves, but in God who is at work through His Spirit, even through our imperfect service, we will find reasons to be encouraged and optimistic about the furtherance of the gospel here. In fact, we should not be surprised if we see the gospel working in some truly remarkable ways and in some places that we did not even imagine. For who would have imagined that the message of the gospel could have penetrated into the ranks of the mighty imperial guard in Rome? And yet Paul writes here in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 1 that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that Paul's imprisonment was for Christ. For God, in His most wise and holy providence, ensured that everyone who came into contact with the Apostle Paul, every Roman guard who stood a watch over Paul, came to know the real reason why the Apostle Paul was imprisoned. And these soldiers themselves became a reliable means of spreading the word throughout their ranks, throughout the whole imperial guard, and even to others beyond. In fact, one commentator writes, "These soldiers of the Imperial Guard were men of high quality and experience, and they could easily tell that Paul was different. They soon learned the true reason for his imprisonment, that his only crime was his loyalty to Christ. For here was a prisoner who actually prayed. Here was a prisoner whose heart was full of joy. Here was a prisoner so deeply loved that people visited him from afar in order to encourage him with messages of affection from his fellow Christians and with material gifts to meet his personal needs. No doubt it was not long, this commentator says, before the talk among these soldiers, before the gossip throughout the Imperial Guard was that the only chains that bind this man Paul are the ones by which he is bound to Christ." End of quote. For because Paul's loyalty was to Jesus Christ, and because Paul's priority was the furtherance of Christ's gospel, God in his wise providence used Paul to reach those who held him bound. Whereas in truth, God held these soldiers chained to Paul so that Paul could reach them. And yet, not only should we be encouraged and optimistic about the gospel's advance among the lost, but we should be hopeful that by our faithfulness as a church and as individuals, God might use us to encourage and to build up the confidence of others as well. For another aspect of our trials that we don't often consider enough, brethren, is how God is using our trials in the lives of other believers. How God is using our trials in the lives of other brothers and sisters in Christ that we have a relationship with. For just as God is working out His most wise and holy providence in us, He is also using us and often using our example as a factor in influencing the growth of others. And therefore, the way that we embrace, the way that we rejoice in God's providence and in the faithfulness of God to us can be used of God for the good of others also. In fact, this is what happened in the lives of many who knew the circumstances of Paul's imprisonment in Rome and who were positively affected by Paul's example. Notice what Paul states here in verse 14. "And most of the brothers," referring to believers, "have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, and they are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so here Paul reveals another good that resulted from his imprisonment. Another good which would not have happened had God not placed Paul under such a providence as he was under. And the further good which manifested itself within the lives of Paul's brethren was their increased confidence in the Lord. For follow what Paul is saying. "For seeing Paul fearless, though Paul was imprisoned, these other brethren became more confident themselves." For if God could sustain Paul in such a confident manner, and Paul could actually rejoice despite his imprisonment, then God no doubt could sustain them as well. And oh, brethren, may God be pleased to use our example here at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church to the extent to which we are confident and faithful to build the confidence of our brethren, and especially when it comes to the work of church planting. Yes, may our willingness to come here to Redlands, may our willingness to open our mouths wide for the sake of the gospel encourage others to do the same throughout the Southern California area. And I say this not because this particular church plant is anything special, not because you and I are anything special, but because the need is truly great throughout all of Southern California for churches that are serious about the Word of God and about true biblical worship. And therefore, let us pray that our own confidence in the Lord will not falter. Let us pray that we will not draw back in fear from the open doors that are before us, but that God may be pleased to use our boldness in what God has called us to do here, to minister to the lost and even to minister to our co-laborers in the gospel as well. For God used Paul in this way, Paul says. And Paul received much great joy in knowing this truth, as he states here in verse 14, that most of his brothers were much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. And yet, while Paul wanted the Philippians to view his circumstances as he was doing, as something positive, as something that God was using for the good of his church, Paul also felt compelled to be honest with the Philippians, notice this, by informing them that not everyone shared the same motives that Paul did. Nor did all men see Paul's circumstances as a reason to rejoice with him. But rather, some saw Paul's circumstances as an opportunity, believe it or not, to afflict him and to cast suspicion upon Paul's own intentions. For Paul writes here in verses 15 through 17, notice these words, interesting words, troubling words in many respects. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but seeking to afflict me. Notice that language. Seeking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And so here Paul informs the saints at Philippi that he, Paul, had in some respects become the center of controversy, and that the gospel itself was being preached with mixed motives. For Paul states here, beginning in verse 15, notice verse 15, that some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Meaning what? Meaning this, that some men were actually motivated by a desire to outdo the Apostle Paul and to somehow win a popular victory over Paul, and especially while the apostle was seemingly sidetracked within a Roman prison. For as John Gill states in his commentary, these men envied Paul's gifts. They envied Paul's usefulness and Paul's success. And he being now in bonds, they thought it a proper opportunity to exert themselves and to set up preaching as he had done. And in preaching, they preached Christ, but they did so with the desire to see who could preach Christ the best or who could preach Christ with the most clarity, because they strove to outvie, to outdo someone else. So some men preached Christ as though it were a competition. And Paul was the man to beat. And yet Paul states here in verse 15 that others preached Christ of goodwill. Meaning what? Meaning, to quote again from John Gill's commentary, that they preached the gospel because they had a real liking of it. They had a hearty love for it, a sincere desire to spread it, and a longing to promote the interests of a Redeemer as well as the good that comes to souls because of him. And so there were two classes of men, according to Paul, two classes of preachers who were motivated quite differently. And Paul states here that both classes of preachers were set into motion, it seems, by his imprisonment. In fact, it would appear that few men were neutral regarding the Apostle Paul. Few men were neutral regarding the Apostle Paul. He was either a man who needed to be put into his place by others who were better than him, or Paul was put in a special place by God for a unique purpose, and he should have been supported by men. And note here in verses 16 and 17 that Paul actually reveals why these two classes of preachers acted as they did towards him. For Paul states here first in verse 16, notice verse 16, that the latter, those who were actually guided by Christian goodwill, did it out of love. They did it out of love, knowing that he was put there for the defense of the gospel. For those who truly knew Paul, those who truly loved the Apostle Paul, understood the reason why he remained in prison. They understood the reason why he was put there and sustained there by an all-wise God. In fact, they didn't assume the worst about Paul simply because he was a prisoner, nor were they secretly pleased to see Paul face adversity, but rather they took fresh courage from Paul's example, and they preached as they sensed that the Apostle Paul would have preached, out of love for Jesus Christ, out of love for the gospel, out of love for men's souls. And then secondly, just as Paul mentioned more about those who preached with right motives, notice Paul mentions here in verse 17 that the former, those who preached out of ill motives, proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. For brethren, as appalling as it sounds to us, and it should sound appalling, it is possible for a man to place his own ambitions before Christ in his preaching. It is possible for a man to lack genuine sincerity before God and men when he is preaching. It is possible to seek to harm rather than to build up from what a man preaches. And oh brethren, pray for us. Pray for those of us who are called to preach. Pray that we would not preach with mixed or impure motives. That we would not abuse our rights and privileges in the pulpit. That we would never use the pulpit to further any agenda other than the agenda of Christ. That we would be a model of the gospel. That we would be a model of sincerity and goodwill in the pulpit. So that no man would have to endure what the Apostle Paul endured from those who openly opposed him under the supposed banner of promoting the good news. How did Paul respond to this inconsistency? How did Paul respond to these efforts to afflict him? That's what he said. Some were trying to afflict him. How did he respond to those who tried to afflict him, although the gospel was being preached? Notice Paul's words here in verse 18. These are important words. He says this: what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. For brethren, when it came to putting his struggles into perspective, and even the wrongful attacks against him into perspective, Paul was eager to dismiss them, to dismiss those attacks, when compared to the importance of the forward advance of the gospel. In fact, Paul begins verse 18 here with an interesting question. He says this: what then? What then? Or in other words, what significance are these really? What significance are these attacks really? And of course, the answer is, in light of eternity, and in view of what is really important in this life and in the next life, these things are not significant. They're not significant at all. And yet, if we're not careful, they can easily become distractions. For surely Satan would have all of us more concerned about how to escape our difficulties or about how to protect ourselves from the misunderstandings and the criticisms of others than he would have us to be concerned and active about the progress of the gospel. For once we become preoccupied with this world's cares, once we care more about what others think than about what God calls us to do, then our concern about the gospel and its progress will soon falter. In fact, just think of how paralyzed the Apostle Paul would have been if he sat in prison and all he thought about was how to get out of his difficulties, or all he thought about was how to silence those who were critical of him and his imprisonment. If Paul had done nothing but that, he would have been anxious rather than joyful in his perspective. But that's not what Paul did. That's not what Paul did. Rather, Paul committed his circumstances. Paul even committed his reputation to God. And Paul made the progress of the gospel his constant preoccupation. In fact, Paul was so willing to dismiss any concern that interfered with this preoccupation that Paul did not spend his time worrying about the motives of others. Paul did not spend his time worrying about those who proclaimed Christ out of false pretense and those who even attacked him. For Paul wrote here in verse 18, "Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." For in making the gospel his focus, Paul was released from the tyranny of trying to guess and to try and to respond to other men's agendas and opinions. For Paul knew the freedom that comes from following God's calling for him. Let me say that again. Paul knew the freedom that comes from following God's calling for him. And brethren, that's what we need as well. The freedom that comes in following God's purposes for us. In fact, let me close this afternoon with an insightful quote from Sinclair Ferguson on this point. He writes, "Rather than allowing his rivals to discourage him and to potentially introduce a note of cynicism into his life, Paul refused to allow himself to be diverted from the main business of his ministry." And the main business of his ministry was to exalt the name of his Lord Jesus Christ. "For the wrong motives of men must never be allowed to become the determining element in our attitude to either our own lives or to the fellowship of the saints." Ferguson continues, "For while sincere motives do matter, we must never allow the motives of others to devour us. We must reserve in our hearts a sanctuary of love for Jesus Christ, a sanctuary from which everything but trust in Christ and love for Christ is barred." End of quote. And therefore, brethren, let us make our preoccupation the progress of the gospel. Yes, let us rejoice whenever it is preached. Let us rejoice whenever we have an opportunity to preach it. And may God grant the gospel a glorious and fruitful hearing here in Redlands for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness to us through your providential care and through the work of your Spirit. And we would ask now that you would bless us, for having heard the word, we now need it applied to our hearts by your Spirit, that we might grow thereby. And so work your will in us and continue to work your will in this congregation, that we would, in fact, move forth boldly in that which you've called us to do, and that we would indeed be preoccupied with the progress and the advancement of the gospel and the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you. And bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.